Psalm 23 was entitled, I Shall Not Want. And this week, as I was preparing 26 and 27, I noticed some things that kind of stood out in Psalm 26. And so the title of this first psalm is, I Shall Not Slip. And if we get into 27, I Shall Not Fear. And so let's look at the first psalm, Psalm 26, a prayer of divine scrutiny and redemption, a psalm of David. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. You know, with all the walking and standing and sitting that we see here, it kind of reminds me of the first psalm that we did. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor he sits in the seat of scorners. Remember that psalm. And tonight, again, is another admonition to the church to be careful where we walk, where we step, where we stand, where we sit. And as we look at the first section here, the first verse, one could easily misinterpret what David is saying in this psalm by not knowing what the background of this psalm is. Is he boasting? He almost seems to be. When I first was beginning to put the message together, I thought, man, Dave's got a little pride going on here, you know. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted the Lord. I shall not slip. It's a lot of personal pronouns there. It's a good meter, a good gauge for you and I when words come forth from our lips to be very careful with the number of personal pronouns that we use. And I find the more that I draw closer to the Lord, the more He is not only in every sentence and in every aspect of my conversation, but it just seems as though almost in every sentence it's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Why? Because He's the anchor of my soul. He's the one in whom I trust. I find that, man, when I begin to use personal pronouns, it's like, here I go again, you know. Focusing on me, the old man, the dead man. So is David boasting here? Is David on some sort of ego trip? Has he now become self-righteous? Does he not forget where he's come from? Does he not remember the balcony experience? Well, actually, it's none of the above. You see, at this point in David's life, he was very weary and worn down and wiped out and very much whipped by the enemy. It's been a long haul for David, dodging the spears of Saul, continually fleeing into the caves of En Gedi above the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. And he's weary and worn out and whipped and wiped out. He'd been running from King Saul for years, hunted like a dog, surrounded and slandered by the enemy, falsely and unfairly accused. Yet instead of heeding to the accusations of men, he appeals to the vindication of his God. There's a good lesson in that for those of us at times that get accused of things. Oftentimes the first thing we want to do is defend ourselves or vindicate ourselves. But David here appeals to the vindication of his God. The Hebrew word vindicate means to judge. Judge me, O Lord. That's what David is asking. Lord, you judge righteously. So, Lord, you judge my heart. You judge my motive. You judge my thoughts. You judge my actions. Because it is the Lord that is the righteous judge. We were talking earlier here before we prayed that you've heard the old saying, there's two sides to every story. There's actually three, don't you know? There's this side, there's that side, and there's that side. God knows the truth of every matter. And David knew that, and that's why he's appealing to the vindication of his God. Vindicate me, O Lord. You judge me. And it's funny how his spirit flies from the loathing lips of the liars around him to the Lord. And I would encourage you, if there's gossip flying, if there's slander flying, if there's lies flying over all over the place about your life or something going on in your own personal life, allow your soul just to flee to the Lord. He's our rock. He is the cleft in which we hide. We hideth our soul, if you would, it would, in the cleft of the rock. And so instead of listening to the accusations of people, he goes to God for his vindication. And we can see here how his spirit just flies to his loving Lord. It's almost as though in the first section of Psalm 26, where David goes from running from Saul to walking three times, once in verse 1, another time in verse 3, and then down in verse 11, he says, I have walked, and I will walk. Three times he uses the term where he is now going from running to walking. And he's appealing to God on the basis of his walking in the light of God's forgiveness and God's truth. Isn't that great? That's where our vindication comes from God. And as in the opening prayer, I prayed, well, maybe we're not what we should be, but we're certainly not what we used to be. And we're a long ways from what we're going to be one day. But God sees the finished product. Be patient. I'm often reminded, you know, it took me 33 years to get into the mess I'm in. And so it would probably take the Lord another, the other half of my lifetime, if you would, to untie some of the knots in my life. And even though I've been saved almost 30 years now, it's like the Lord's still untying knots that I tied up years ago. And so this is an appeal of this sort to not just to come to the Lord in a flippant manner. And an appeal of this sort should never be rash or flippant, but only humbly in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because David, when he's saying, vindicate me, is coming in a spirit of humility. And that's how we're to approach the Lord. Humbly. And that's why David said, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, and I shall not slip. Isn't it great to have our feet upon the rock and not to be worried about slipping? There's a lot of people slipping around us today. Yes, even inside the church. There's a lot of people backsliding. They're slipping away. They're falling away. So we have to be very, very careful. And David's vindication, as well as his integrity, were true for one reason and one reason alone. And it's the same thing with you and I. Our vindication only comes from the Lord. That is the only reason that we can have a right relationship with God, that we can be vindicated with God, and that we can have that one-on-one relationship with Him. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. And David puts his faith and trust in the Lord, and his walk is in the Lord. We don't walk ahead of the Lord. We walk with the Lord. He's the good shepherd. His sheep hear His voice. He is the one that leads us and guides us. He leads us, He feeds us, He gives us all that we need. And David knew that God alone is the righteous judge and not man. Remember that as well. When people take shots at you, remember that God is the righteous judge. And when I walk with Him, when I trust in Him, I can always say I shall not slip. You see, the times that I slip, and yes, I still slip as a believer. Every one of us slips on one occasion or another. And the times that I don't slip is when I'm walking with Him, when I'm trusting in Him. It's when I begin to put my faith and trust in myself is when I begin to slip. I don't heed the warnings. Hebrew, the word slip means ma'ad. It means to waver, to shake, to slip, or to slide. You ever walk on ice? Not here in the desert, I'm sure. Like, yeah, Pastor Joe. When they used to have the ice skating rink over here at the mall. Yeah. Well, it's never wise to run on ice. If you've lived anywhere where it gets cold and snowy, it's not a smart thing to run on ice. I used to kind of joke when we lived in Vermont, because at night, say a Wednesday night study like this time of the year, I'd look out the front door of the church, and it was icy all over the parking lot, and all of the people walking to the church were walking like penguins. I used to laugh, here come the penguins, you know, march of the penguins. Why? Because that's the way you walk on ice. You got to walk like that, otherwise you go down. And it was kind of funny, you see all these little bodies, you know, heading towards the church door, the little penguins. Why? Because, man, if you don't take little short steps, you're going to go down. All of a sudden, black ice. And before you can get the words black ice, you just get the word black out of your mouth and you're already hitting the ice. That's how quick that stuff is. So David's talking about walking here. And when we're walking in integrity, when we're trusting in the Lord, we shall not slip. We need to draw as close to Him as we possibly can. Be careful of slippery places. Never fails. You ever go to these national parks? Grand Canyon. I remember Tina and I and the kids went to the Grand Canyon one summer. And they have rails in a lot of places that are steep. Never fails. There's always that one person that has a Kodak moment that has to go over the rail. You ever see those people? I always go, oh, here goes another. Next thing you know, they're slipping, they're going down, and they got to have somebody come in and rescue them. And it's when we go over the barriers, when we're not walking close to the Lord, when we're not trusting in Him, is when we're going to slip. And there's guardrails there, and there's signs there for a reason. And God gives us signs, if you would. God gives us instructions to be careful, walk in integrity, trust in the Lord, and then you won't slip. Verses 2 and 3. Examine me, O Lord. There's a scary prayer. And prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. You see that word examine there? Bakhan in Hebrew. It's a metallurgy term. It means to test or to prove, to try by fire. And the best way to tell the purity within metal is to heat it up, to test it, to prove it. And what David is saying there in Hebrew is, Lord, you test me by fire. You examine me, O Lord, and you are the one that can prove me. You see, David knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was clear of all of their lies and all of their accusations. There were a lot of rumors, a lot of slander, a lot of gossip going around about Israel's greatest king who had fallen. But yet David, in his own heart, knew that he had a clean slate before God. He had done all the proper things to have that right relationship with the Lord. And you know, there is absolutely no reason for you and I as believers not to have a clean slate before the Lord. Why? Because He's made provision for the cleansing of all of our sin and to be washed and purified. And not through going through a series of ceremonies. His forgiveness is instantaneous. Lord, forgive me for whatever it is, you fill in the blank. We don't have to carry that around anymore. You see, in the time of David, they had to go through the sacrifices and the ceremonial things for purification. David did all the right things. That's why he can say that. But for you and I, we have the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away our sins. And we don't have to walk around carrying all the burdens of sin. And yes, sin has a heavy weight, doesn't it? When we get to Psalm 32, we will see in David's life how weighty sin can be. It weighted him down. It ripped him off. It dried up his life. And that's what sin does. But if you're here tonight and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no reason that you have to carry the stain of sin around. If you don't know Christ and you come in here tonight, you can leave here with him and you can be cleansed of all sin and all unrighteousness and you can have a clean slate and a brand new start. So it's a win-win situation for everybody, isn't it? And if you leave here with your sin, if you brought baggage in and you leave with baggage, guess whose fault it is? God doesn't want you to be a porter, if you would. You can get rid of the baggage. You can have it nailed to the cross. That's why Christ came for you and for me. And so David knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was clear of all the lies, the false accusations, that he could lay himself on the examination table of the great physician. How do you like that one? The great physician can take an MRI, if you would, CAT scan, to the very core of our soul without even laying us on the table. He sees it all. We can run, but we can't hide. He knows every thought. He knows every intent of our heart, which is really, really scary to me. But yet, in spite of all that, he still loves me. And he knows what he got in the package when he died on that cross for me. Isn't that great? That's good news. David knew that he could lay himself out before the great physician and he could have a clean bill of health. And we can have a clean bill of health. And again, there's no reason that it would be otherwise. And you know what? Can anybody give you a spiritual examination like God? No one, because he's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the beginning and the end. He can't learn anything new. That's what omniscient means. You know everything and you can't learn anything new. That's God. That's the God whom we know and we love. He knows every breath that we take, every beat of our heart, every hair on our head. And no one can examine us like God. And David just lays it out. Okay, Lord, you examine me. When was your last exam? Do you go through an examination annually? As believers, we need to go through examinations moment by moment. It's one thing to have your temperature and your blood pressure okay, but how is your mind and heart? And God knows your spiritual condition. He knows all about your mind. He knows all about your heart. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, when God looks in your ears with that scope, what does he see in your mind? He knows everything, every thought. That's why Paul the Apostle tells us as Christians, it's the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. This is the best cleansing agent on the planet right here. Got a dirty brain? Got a dirty mind? Wash it out. I love it when people say to me, "Oh, Pastor Joe, you're just brainwashed." And I go, "Hallelujah. Squeaky clean." When God says, "Ah," and he looks right down into your heart, what does he see? When he clearly sees what is in the most secret places and recesses of your heart and mind, what would the great physician write on his chart? Because he is the one that we go to for examination. Does he see in our hearts unforgiveness? You see, Paul talked about the sins of the spirit and the sins of the flesh. Do you know the difference? He said the sins of the flesh are evident. Drunkenness, fornication, all those things. Those things that we practice, those sinful things with the outward parts of our body. But God also sees the sins of the spirit. What are the sins of the spirit? Those things that are hidden in our heart. Unforgiveness, bitterness. Envy, jealousy, strife. Those things that will erode our soul. You know, that's exactly what it did. It erodes our soul. If you keep that stuff inside and don't deal with it, it will erode your soul. Used to be a Tums commercial, that steady drip, drip, drip of acid indigestion. Remember that one? That's what the sins of the soul do. I love Warren Wiersbe's description of bitterness. Bitterness is like me drinking poison and waiting for you to die. You see, it's the sins of the soul that will destroy you. If you have envy, jealousy, strife, unforgiveness, bitterness, any of those things towards another person, whether you realize it or not, you're going to end up just, you're going to implode. You've got to get rid of those things. How? the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He takes care of the outward sins. He takes care of the inward sins. So what does God write on his chart when he examines you? Unforgiveness, bitterness, adultery? Jesus said adultery is committed in the heart before it's even carried out. He says murder's carried out in the heart even before it takes place. Covetousness. That's not being satisfied with what you have, wanting more. Gimme, gimme, gimme type of an attitude. Lying, prejudice, and many other things that can be pretty much hidden from plain sight. But they cannot be hidden from God, because God sees, God hears, God knows everything. I'm not going to leave you hanging tonight, because God gives us the antidote. Hallelujah. You like that? Let me prescribe some medication for you tonight. As a matter of fact, you don't need medication. You need meditation. You need to meditate on the word of the Lord. And it's by meditating on God's word that he takes care of all these things. Unforgiveness, bitterness, adultery, murder, covetous, lying, prejudice, all this stuff. I always say to people, the best medication that you can possibly get is the gospel. Take this pill, the gospel. It's good news. That's what gospel means. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, Scripture also tells us not only that God examines us, but do you know that Paul often mentions self-examination as well? We are to examine ourselves. And I think in the church, in the body of Christ, if we would spend more time examining our own hearts, we wouldn't go around picking everybody else's life apart. If we would examine ourselves. Because if we're going around examining someone else, it's amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else practices it, see? And so we go around looking for someone else that does these things. And here we come, the church patrol. Well, there's so-and-so. Hey, man, you know what we need to do? We need to examine our own hearts. Start here. Examine yourself. Self-examination is preventive maintenance, and it's a good one. Matter of fact, in Lamentations, I believe it's around 3:40, it says, "Let us search out and examine our own ways and turn back to the Lord." Examination. To the church of Corinth. Remember, they were taking the Lord's Supper while they were drunk. And the apostle Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 11:28, "Let a man examine himself." And that's why we before we partake of the Lord's Supper, which we'll be doing this Sunday, by the way, while they're passing out the cup and the bread, I often say, okay, take a moment to examine your own heart. Because Scripture warns about us partaking of the cup and the bread in an unworthy manner. And Paul says, some of you have become sick and some have even died because you've partaken of the cup and the bread in an unworthy manner. That's quite a strict warning. But again, instantaneous. When I say, examine your heart before you partake of the cup and the bread, immediately we can just say, Lord, what do you think I'm doing up here? Just looking at you going, okay, who's really, you know. I know the biggest sinner in this church. I've told you that before. I shave his face every morning. So I'm not worried about you. I have to be worried about me. Because what a hypocrite I would be to stand up here and tell you how to examine yourself and not take a look at my own personal life. And the best way for me to look at my own personal life is to look in the greatest mirror of all, and that's the Word of the Lord. I'll tell you what, you really want to see the real you? Look right in here, man. Because God will show us. James warned about being a hearer of the Word and not a doer. He said, you're like a man that goes and looks in the mirror and turns around and forgets what he saw. Here's the mirror. And what we need to do is look into the mirror of God's word. And he will show us what needs to change. And he won't leave us hanging either, because with everything that he exposes or convicts us of in our life, he also gives us the capacity to be changed. And only God can do that. Do you know that? We can't change ourselves. And isn't it great to be a believer, look into the word and go, oh, man, that's convicting. But yet know, and you know, even though we're convicted, to know that God wants to change that in me. He doesn't want to leave me that way. Would we want to leave our own children in a sick condition? Honestly, as a loving parent, and our loving Heavenly Father feels the same way about us. He does not want to leave us in our sinful condition. It breaks his heart when his children are struggling. And he's saying, hey, give it to me. Just lay it at the cross. That's what God wants us to do. Self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves even to whether you're in the faith. Wow. And what he's saying there is, examine your heart. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And again, it amazes me oftentimes on Sunday morning, full house, altar call. And I know that not everybody in this place is saved. I'm going, man, examine yourself, folks. Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ or are you still serving the devil? You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. You love one and you hate the other. And outside of Jesus Christ, you're serving the devil, period. Jesus said to the religious hypocrites, you're of your father, the devil. How about that for a slam to a religious person? They couldn't even see it because the god of this world, Satan, had blinded their eyes. And so I would encourage you tonight as well, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Paul says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And unless you are indeed disqualified, we need to be sure. We need to have the assurance of salvation. Galatians 6:3. Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let him examine his own work. I love to use another term for self-examination. I call it cross-examination. Because when we examine ourselves, we need to take it to the cross. God wants us to be cross-examined. And if you really want to examine someone, start with yourself in the light of the cross and the Bible. And you know what? You won't have to go any further. It's amazing how when God changes us, isn't it funny how all of a sudden the world around us begins to change? All of a sudden we think everybody else is the problem, but yet all of a sudden when God begins to change us, it's like, whoa, maybe I have a little bit, you know, to do with the problems in my marriage. Maybe it's not like Adam said, Lord, the wife you gave me. Gee, maybe there's someone else to blame for some of the conflict in our relationship. And it's got to begin with me. And it's got to begin with you by examining ourselves. Secondly, repentance. When we examine ourselves in the light of God's word, what do? We repent, turn away from our sin, and turn to God. And as I mentioned before, He forgives us completely. We're clean, we're pure, we're holy, and we are vindicated before God and able to say, just as David says in verse 3, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. There's that term walk again, see? I remember doing a message one time entitled, Stay in the Crosswalk. And it's important that we stay in the crosswalk. Jesus said, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow Him. That's the crosswalk. What happens when you're not in the crosswalk? You get run over, don't you? You step outside, sometimes you get run over in the crosswalk. But, you know, especially this time of the year when the snowbirds are here, it's like, man. But if you're outside the crosswalk, the enemy is going to run you over. But David says here, I have walked in your truth. What is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He says, my word is truth. Do you know the Bible prevents truth decay? That's why it's so important for us to spend time in God's word. And notice, again, he talks about walking, and I have walked in your truth. It's one thing to know the truth, and yet it's another thing to walk it out, isn't it? I just heard J. Vernon McGee on the radio again today. He's talking about where the rubber meets the road, he says. You know, we're to walk it out. He often says that God wraps His word in shoe leather because we're supposed to walk it out. Are you walking out the word of God? Stay in the crosswalk. Walking in His truth helps us to watch our step, and it keeps us from slipping. And you can't walk with God and take a crooked path. Why? Because His way is straight, isn't it? His way is right. His way is narrow. And He will never lead you down the wrong path. Straight and narrow. Jesus Himself said that the way to destruction or the way to hell is broad. And there's many people who go there. But he said the way that leads to life is narrow and there are few who find it. How narrow is the way to eternal life? It's the width of the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Because we follow him and he is the way to eternal life. Jesus Christ and him alone, period. And so he leads us, he guides us, and he will never lead you down the wrong path. In verses 4 and 5, as well as 9 and 10, we see evidence of knowing that you're on the wrong path. Don't you love the contrast in God's word? He shows us the bad and he shows us the good. Well, he's already shown us the good in David's life, how David walks in the proper way. He examines himself. He's not going to slip. He's on the right track. But God also warns his children about taking the crooked path, the wrong path. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Down in verses 9 and 10. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. That's a pretty good description of the broad way I just spoke about, isn't it? He gives 8 examples here. 8 characters who you will find along the way of the crooked path. Jesus calls this the broad way. We see idolatrous mortals. The term in Hebrew is shav. It means destructive, of moral ruin, useless, and liars. There's a heavy one, huh? David says, I haven't even sat with these characters. Who do you hang out with? Who are you sitting with? Not here. Well, sometimes you don't know who you're sitting with, but it's good that they're here. Destructive, moral ruin, useless, and liars. Wow. He also mentions in verse 4, nor will I go in with the hypocrites. That term in Hebrew means those that conceal behind a veil, or they hide behind a mask. These are the ones that Jesus referred to as the pretenders, those that were something else than other than what they portrayed. Charles Spurgeon says of these religious phonies, these hypocrites, that they carry their beads around their neck and they have the devil in their heart. There's the heaven. And Spurgeon gets down, man. He also, David says, nor in the assembly of evildoers. He says, I've hated the assembly of evildoers. That in Hebrew means those that are good for nothing, morally or socially. Second part of verse 5, and will not sit with the wicked. The wicked, of course, means condemned, damned, ungodly. Notice in verse 5, he said the assembly of evildoers. You mean they're assembled together? You betcha. Just like the saints are assembled together, the ain'ts are assembled together at times. He also refers to down in verse 9, do not gather my soul with sinners. Kata is the term in Hebrew. It means the guilty offender. He refers to also, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, which means those who thirst for blood. He also refers to those that are evildoers. I'm sorry, schemers, sinister schemers in verse 10, in whose hands is a sinister scheme. It's those who plan out heinous crimes or wicked devices, continually planning wicked things, snares, traps, schemes against people, the innocent. And the 8th term that he refers to by taking the broad path and going the wrong way, bribers, in whose right hand is full of bribes. These are the ripoffs. And so these are the ones that David says, I don't sit with them. I don't go with them. I don't assemble with them. I don't gather with them. And we need to be very, very careful who we hang out with. Who is having the dominant influence there? It's one thing to go in and let your light shine. Jesus always hung out with sinners. But he was not influenced by them. They were influenced by him. And there comes a time when you got to go, hey, man, it's time to leave. You know, if the mocking begins and all of the blasphemies and stuff, oh, man, you're a Jesus freak and all this stuff, and they start mocking and blaspheming the name of the Lord, then it's time to leave your buddies, your old cronies. Time to move on and give them over to the Lord. Let him deal with them. And so be very, very careful where you walk, where you sit, where you stand. I have so often seen baby Christians to think, all right, man, I've been a Christian 8 hours now. And I'm going to go witness to my friends down at the bar. I've seen that. I have seen that. And I've tried to warn them that you're not ready yet. You're brand new. You got your coffee table Bible, you know, one of them big ones. You know, and you're ready to go to the bar and tell them about Jesus. Doesn't work that way. You need to make sure you're rooted and grounded and that God is going to go before you. And I've seen people backslide, thinking, yeah, I can do this. So you have to be very, very careful where you walk and you stand and you sit. David purposed in his heart. Notice what he says. He determined in his heart, just like Daniel did. I have not, I will not. And that's the important thing. Daniel 1:8 talks about Daniel, remember him? How he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And what we need to do, as David did, as Daniel did, and many others, we need to make sure that we love what God loves and we hate what God hates. And that was the heart of David, because he trusted in the Lord. The Lord examined him. He examined himself. And that's why his walk was so strong. Verse 6. He said, I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Wow. One thing we need to do, as David is doing here, we've got to make sure that we're not only separated from these eight types of characters that we saw, but we need to be set apart for God as well. That's what the term holy means. That's what the term sanctified means, is we are not only separated from people that would drag us down, but we also have to make sure that we are set apart for God himself. That's the important thing. And in verse 6, David makes sure that his sins are removed before he even comes to the altar of the Lord. And in those days, they went through ceremonial washings. They went through sacrifice of the blood and all. As I mentioned before, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament ceremonial ritualistic things. And now we come to Jesus Christ and him alone. And the point here is we have to make sure that we cleanse our hearts and our minds and our hands before we come to the altar of the Lord, that nothing would hinder. As a matter of fact, Matthew 5:23, Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and be first reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Well, Pastor Joe, that's Old Testament stuff. No, it's not. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Is that if we have something against someone, it's going to hinder our worship. It's going to hinder our hearing from the Lord. We have to be very, very careful. There have been times early on in ministry when I had a conflict with somebody, right or wrong, okay? And there was one time that even during the worship service, before I came up to preach, I had to go to a person and ask their forgiveness because I knew that that was going to hinder my being able to even share the word of the Lord that Sunday. But yet how often we come through the doors of the church flippantly, do a burn off in the parking lot, arguing with the wife, yelling, screaming. Then we come over the threshold, you know, that spiritual threshold, and we got the, praise the Lord, brother, how you doing? Man, we got to be careful. We got to make sure that things are right with everybody. And that doesn't mean that they're always going to accept your apologies or forgive you. But we're to go to them and get right if we have anything against them. Do we prepare our hearts to worship, to give and to receive from the Lord before we come into Bible study or into the house of the Lord? We need to make sure that we get the vertical right before we can minister horizontally. So, so important. The results, verses 7 and 8, he says, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving. Notice after he got right with the Lord, washing his hands in innocence, he's right with God. And then he begins to proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all his wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Wow. Notice we have a section of worship here now and thanksgiving in verse 7. In verse 8, we have congregational worship, the church. I don't know how in the world we ever got into a lot of the worship, what is known as or called worship today, in some of the places I've been. I walk in and you know what? In some places I'm thinking, this is no different than the world out there. It's like entertainment. Worship is between us and the Lord. It's not to be repetitious. It's not to be just some sort of ritual. Worship is not a duty, it's a delight between us and God. Worship is wherever God is present. And when you begin to worship, when you read the words, when you ponder the words, when you sing them to the Lord, we're not worried about what we sound like, what the person next to us sounds like. Worship is between us and God. It's for Him. It's not for us. When did worship ever become gimme, gimme, gimme? Well, I don't like that church because, you know, they don't have cool worship. I've heard that so often. You know, and here I go. You walk in and you got some guy jamming on a guitar like he's got stomach cramps, you know. And they got his face on a big screen and I'm thinking, how can I focus and concentrate on the Lord when that poor guy is suffering so jamming on that guitar? You know, and you got another guy moonwalking and you know. It's like, that's not worship. Worship is holy. Worship is praise and adoration to God. It's for Him. It's not for us. It's for Him. And God is holy. I remember my senior pastor one time removed a guy from worship one Sunday because the man was drawing attention to himself and not leading people into the presence of God. And there's a difference there. Even the words tonight, I'm blessed of what I saw up on the overhead. Why? Because they were right out of the Psalms. And I'll tell you what, if you're singing what David sang before the Lord, you can't go wrong. God inhabits the praises and the worship of His people. David wasn't worried about what anybody thought. Hey, check it out. Let's go down to, we've already covered 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Let's go down to verses 11 and 12. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Now that's worship. In verse 11, David says, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. And integrity is who you are when no one else is around. What are you doing when no one's watching? We can all do the church stuff, the cool stuff when people are watching. But what type of person are you when you're alone? When there's nobody else watching? That's when integrity stands out. Verse 12 means that David was also on the level. My foot stands in an even place. He also shows us that those who don't go to church miss out on a special blessing to the Lord as well as from God when he says, in the congregations, I will bless the Lord. You see, David went to church to bless the Lord. And there are those people today that say, well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I go to church because I am a Christian. Walking into a church building does not make you a Christian. We gather together with the congregation because we are Christians. And David went to church to bless the Lord. And I hope tonight you're here to bless the Lord. I hope you're not here for any other reason than to bless the Lord. That's the bottom line. The term bless is Barak. How do you like that one? The first name of our president. So some of you better start blessing the name of the president and praying for him there rather than cursing the name of the president. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about Barak if you've read ahead on Sunday. That's one of the characters we're going to talk about. Bless. Barak means to bless. It means to kneel. It means adoration, to bless, to praise, to salute, to thank. So why do we go to church? To kneel, to adore Him, to bless Him, to praise Him, to salute Him, to thank Him. Do we have to go to church to bless the Lord? No. We get to go to church to bless the Lord. And it's all about Him here. It's not about anybody else. And I love that we can gather together and worship the Lord. Let me take a look at my watch very carefully. And guess what? We're not going to get through the next psalm. I can't rush through. I can't get through Psalm 27 in 10 minutes. So guess what? You get a short message tonight. Only 35, 40 minutes instead of the usual. But you know, as we go back over this psalm, and I think there's some wonderful points for us. Things that we can go back and meditate on, don't you think? Number one, realizing and recognizing that God is our vindicator. He is the one that is our judge. Isn't that good to know? That we don't have to please everybody else. You can't please everybody in this world, but you can always please God. Because He is the one that's the judge, the final judge. He is the vindicator. Also, that we can know that because He is our Lord, we shall not slip. Isn't that great? He's going to keep us from slipping. So important. Be careful where you walk. Be careful where you sit. Be careful where you stand. So important. Choose your path carefully. David also says in Psalm 119, verse 105, that the word of the Lord is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. So, you know, God lays a light out, a very light out before our feet so that we can walk that straight and narrow path that He has set before us. Be careful who you hang out with. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. And if you're hanging out with the world, you're going to become like the world. That's the term that's used in Scripture for someone that's not really walking close to the Lord, worldly. But if you find like-minded people that love Jesus, that love one another, that love the Word of God, that love the congregation of the saints, that love to just worship the Lord, it's going to rub off on you. Iron sharpens iron. You're going to keep one another in check. You're going to keep one another accountable. So it's important. Stay in the crosswalk. Make sure you stay on that straight and narrow path. And you know, you're going to find if you do these things tonight, if you examine yourself, if you walk in truth, if you walk integrity, if you walk close to the Lord, you're going to be blessed in every aspect of your life. He will enrich and enhance your worship. You'll have a stronger walk. Be careful who you hang out with. Make sure that your foot stands in that even place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for David and these wonderful things he shared with us in Psalm 26. I pray, Lord, that we would examine ourselves even tonight in light of Your word. We would ask, Lord, is there anything in my mind and my heart that needs to be changed? Examine me, Lord. Check me out. Show me, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, David said. And we thank You, Lord, that when we do that, that You give us the antidote. You don't leave us where we are. If we come before You and confess our sin, Lord, You're faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's no reason, Lord, for us to carry around this heavy weight, this heavy load of sin. So help us, Lord, to walk in the newness of life and not to run, but to just walk with You, Lord, in that intimate fellowship that You so desire. I pray that for each and every one here tonight. And so we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and for Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.